Take your Bible this morning, if you would, and turn over to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 this morning. Daniel chapter 1. And I want to look at this chapter here, and then we're going to back up. And you have to understand what has taken place here in Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael have been carried off, and that out of the land of Judah, which is Jerusalem and the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. You have to understand there was a split kingdom at this time. You had 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes, which was Benjamin and Judah. And that's where Jerusalem resided at. And so if you remember, if you were here with us when we studied the book of Jeremiah, that was dealing basically with the besieging of Judah and with the city of Jerusalem, and the king of Babylon was coming to carry them all away. And this is what has taken place right here, is in a time of one of the times when the king of Babylon come, he carries them away. Daniel chapter 1, let's stand to our feet this morning, if we would, and that'll make a little more, hopefully, sense to you here as we read, and then we'll get to the part that I really want to see about. In Daniel chapter 1, look in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried away into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision, the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You can be seated this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you now for this time that you've given us. Thank you for the songs that have been sung. Thank you for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary so that we might be saved. And Lord, we pray this morning as we preach a little while that you would touch and help us and anoint us afresh from heaven. We cannot do anything on our own. And Lord, I'm just a feeble man. I'm not trying to do a perfect job for a perfect God this morning. And Lord, I pray that you might touch us today and help us. And Lord, this is beyond me. But Lord, I'm going to do my best. But my best is nothing without you this morning. I pray that as we preach, you might be honored. And as we preach, the Holy Spirit might stir in folks' hearts and that to obey the Word of God today. Help those that are sick, encourage those that need encouragement today, and save those that are lost. And Lord, we'll certainly give you the glory for it all and ask for help. For all this in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Now as we looked, we find that as they're carried off down in the land of Babylon, that Daniel did not want to defile himself. And that with the king's meat and with the king's wine. That word defile means to pollute or to make dirty or to make foul. Now if you go on and you read and you learn about their life in God right here in the rest of this chapter and in chapters 1 through 6, which is mostly historical in the book of Daniel, you'll find that in verse 9, that in the very next verse, that God brought him into favor with the prince of the eunuchs. God done that. Verse 17, you'll find out that God gave him and his 3 friends and that all knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom. If you go to chapter 2, you'll find that God allowed Daniel and that to interpret the king's dream God caused that. Daniel chapter 3, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, they stood out there in the plain of Dura and did not bow to that idol because they did not want to serve another god. And even though it caused them to come to the fiery furnace and be placed in it, God was still in the midst of that fiery furnace and delivered them from that and was magnified himself. Daniel chapter 4, you'll find that Daniel again interprets the king's dream, that where he is found out, where the king is said to be the greatest, but yet God was going to drive him out and make him as one of the wild beasts. And Daniel even encourages him to repent and get right with God, but he would not. Daniel chapter 5, you'll find that Belshazzar has a great feast over there, and they call Daniel in to read the writing on the wall over there that God had wrote on the plaster by the candlestick over there, you know, where he fed, said, "You just found one weight in the balance, and I found wanting." And that night, Belshazzar was killed. And in Daniel chapter 6, because of his faithfulness, he is thrown into the den of lions, but yet God saw him through. Now, I say all that to say this. These young men in chapter 1, when you look at it, Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, somewhere between 18 and 20 years old. And if you understand what is taking place at the land of Judah at this time, you find out that, listen, it wasn't church services and Sunday school all the time. Judah was a wicked place to live. I'm going to deal with that here in a minute. But what I want to ask the question this morning is, who raised these young men? In the midst of a place that was sinful, and in a midst of a time where God was not honored. If you go back and you read the whole book of Jeremiah like we did on Wednesday, man, it took me, almost 2 years to teach the book of Jeremiah and go through it a year and a half. You'll find that God was not honored in hardly none of that. But yet these men, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, that was the time that they were carried off down into the land of Babylon. And when they get down there, they decide that they wanted to live for God. Hey, it wasn't here. It wasn't when they got down to Babylon that all of a sudden they decided, hey, I think I'll live for God down here. No, they had some instruction. They had something that was given to them that was different than what everybody else had. Somewhere along the line, somewhere in the past, somebody taught them about the Lord. Somebody instructed them and how to live for God and how to make God happy with their life. Can I say that it was a vile and a wicked time that these young men grew up in, but yet they live for God? Number one this morning, I want to look at the times that they grew up in. Now, they're probably about 20 years old, give or take a little bit, in either direction. And the Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Now, take your Bible and go over there and look with me. Go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Turn back just a few books from the book of Daniel. Go back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, and he opens up with this, and he tells us how long that he prophesied. Jeremiah chapter 1, look in verse 1. Jeremiah 1 verse 1, the Bible said the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And so we find that how long that Jeremiah and that actually prophesied. He began to preach and began to prophesy in the 13th year, in that of King Josiah's reign. Can I tell you this morning that King Josiah, and that was the last good king that Judah ever had. Hey, listen, you know the last good king that Israel ever had was Solomon. In itself, when they were together as one full kingdom, the last good king they had was Solomon. And after Solomon, all the kingdoms split. Northern tribes and southern tribes and Jeroboam. And that took the northern tribes and set up idol worship. Rehoboam stayed. And Judah, they had good kings and bad kings down through time. But Israel never had another good king. But here in Judah, you find the last good king that they ever had was Josiah. And so it was during this time that Jeremiah shows up on the scene and God begins to instruct him and that to prophesy and to preach and that against those things that was taking place. Can I say that Josiah was a good king? He loved God. As a matter of fact, he kept the Bible said that he kept the Passover, and they hadn't had a Passover like that since the days of Samuel, the Bible said. And not only that, but he took all the high places and he destroyed them, and the prophets of Baal and the altars of Baal, and the Bible said that he even dug up the priests out of their tombs and burned them and I believe cast them over there in the brook of Kidron. Listen, King Josiah meant business. Amen. Hey, would to God that we had some leaders today that meant business about serving God. Say, that'd make people mad. That'd make people mad. Amen. Hey, bless God, they need to make some people mad. And maybe they just might get right with God. I don't know. Amen. But listen, that's what he done. But then we find there come a time after King Josiah gets killed in battle, you find that his sons begin to take over. And I believe the next son, he only reigned for a short period of time, for about 3 months. And then the king that we're talking about in Daniel chapter 1, Jehoiakim, I believe he reigned about 11 years. And it was during this time that he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he comes and begins to take them off. But do you realize that during the days of Jeremiah, that wickedness was going on? Wickedness. Listen, you know why God come and carried Israel off and Judah off? Because of their sin. They would not listen to what God had to say. They would not only listen, they wouldn't heed it. Listen, they were in the depths of idol worship. I mean, if you look over in Jeremiah chapter 7, he said this, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger." He said, look, the whole family is involved in this idol worship. I believe everywhere you turned and looked, you seen idol worship. As a matter of fact, the Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 11, "For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal." He said every city you had had a god, and every street had an altar. Boy, ain't that something this morning. So everywhere you turned and you looked, there was sin taking place. But yet we know that there was four young men somewhere in the midst, and I can't do justice without looking at all the book of Jeremiah to get you to understand this. As a matter of fact, God said it one time. He told them, look, he said, you're doing worse than the kingdoms that I drove out before you when you come into this land. That's what he told them. He said, you're doing worse than the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites. He said, you're doing worse than all they ever done. But somewhere in the midst of all this, here is Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. In the midst of all this sin and in the midst of all this debauchery that is taking place, somebody has got their attention. Somebody is training them and raising them to serve God in the midst of all this. Think about this for just a second. Think about all the sin and the debauchery that was taking place then, and all the sin and the debauchery that's taking place now. I mean, listen, they dealt with, if you go back and you look, they were making their sons and their daughters and that pass through the fire and that to Molech. In other words, they were killing them and sacrificing them unto other gods. What are we doing when we allow abortion and that to take place in our nation today? ain't no different. It's just got another name tied to it. It ain't no different. I mean, all the drunkenness that took place and their sin, and you can go read over and over and over again how they chased the liquor bottle. It's no different today. The drugs that's taking place today versus then, no different. Hello. Today we've set up humanism, the cause of a human, and that over God, what the divine being, as they say, wants to do. Hey, you better be more concerned about what God wants than what you want this morning, friend. You better be concerned about that. But they're more concerned about what they want. Hey, I'm talking about church people. There's some church people that are more concerned about what they want than what God wants this morning. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30 said, "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight." Said, reckon what the Lord says about our nation this morning. I'm serious this morning. I'm going to preach, if the Lord will allow me, I'll preach some more on that tonight. But reckon what God thinks about our nation this morning. I mean, all the sin that's taking place. You're painting us in a dark light. Yeah, it is a dark time. I mean, everybody wants to think that it's going to get better, and that it's the only way it's going to get better is if men and women repent and out of their sin. That's the only way it's going to get better. And then judgment's still coming. Do you realize that's what happened in the Old Testament over here? You know why God done what He done? If you'll read and you'll find out, even in the days of Jeremiah, you'll find out that they had to reap out some things that even King Manasseh back years ago had accomplished and got right, or done and got right. And God said, I'll push it off a little bit longer, but the days are going to come when judgment's coming. Hey, what do you think is going to happen to our nation? These men and women on their face this morning begging God to take judgment away from our nation this morning because they love Him and they want to serve Him and they don't want to see judgment come. And I believe God's staying it some. Jeremiah chapter 7, let me read verse 30. "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, said the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it." You know what God said? Not only did they set up idol worship on every street, not only did they set up idol worship in every place that they could, He said they put it in my house. How many churches do you think this morning's got idol worship in it? Oh, they ain't set up no idol. They ain't set up no idol to Baal. Yeah, but if God's not honored in it, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. God said, look, they're down there in the valley of Hinnom, and they're sacrificing their children. Marriage was not sacred during this time. You can go back and you can see that. People were unfaithful to one another. Sin and debauchery ran rampant. Sodomy that we have today, the transvestites that we have today, the cross-dressers, if you would. You know, your children shouldn't have to put up with that mess. I shouldn't have to put up with that mess. You know, you go over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22, you'll find out that God calls that an abomination. Who would have ever thought that I'd have to deal with that standing from this pulpit? I mean, sinners used to do things in a closet. Amen? Sin used to be kept in a closet. But all of a sudden, in the past just few years, sin has come out of the closet and made itself the mainstream of what everybody sees. Most of us sitting in here know better and have been raised better and knows what that book says. But see, some of you are having to raise your children in the midst of all this mess. And I thought about who had Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael's ear, and who had their eye at that time. With everything that was going on, with when their leaders would not do right. The Bible said in Jeremiah 5, He said, they're waxing fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause. They cause the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not judge. He said, even the leaders don't do right. Well, what's that remind you of? I don't care if they got an R or a D beside their name up there in Washington, D.C. I don't trust most of them. I mean, I'm just being honest with you this morning. I don't care. I don't care what your affiliation. You realize, let me say this, and I don't mean this ugly. I don't want you to get mad at me, and I don't mean this smart or anything or arrogant. I don't care what your politics are. I don't care. Because my politics, I try to make them line up with this book right here. You ever seen somebody in church that they'll separate their political views outside of Scripture? I don't know how you can do that. My political views fall inside of what this book says, or I try to get them in there, amen? You're welcome. It's good for you. It's good for me. But they had to deal with so much. They had to see so much. You know, I would suggest that you shelter your children as much as you can. And I'm just honest this morning. You need to shelter them from this world as much as you can. You warn them about the world. You tell them about the world. But you shelter from them as much as you can because they're going to have to deal with it soon enough. They're going to have to deal with it soon enough. Let me say to moms and dads and grandparents in here that has your children's and your grandchildren's ear and their eyes, put something in front of them that'll help them today. During a time of when it was wicked and vile, during a time when God was causing judgment to fall and add upon the nation of Judah because of their sin, somebody was living right somewhere. How do you know? Because of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Somebody taught these young men. Somebody trained these young men. Listen, in a time, you go back and you look at Enoch's day when Enoch was living, they were wicked. And the Bible said that he walked with God. You look in Noah's day. And the Bible said when man's heart was on evil continually, the Bible said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he walked with God. If God looked for people walking with him today in this church house, how many would he find? In the midst of what our world is like today, listen to me now, me and you can live right. I'm not going to talk about your children, and I'll deal with him in a minute. But listen, me and you have got to live right. Philippians 2 said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul is writing during a time to the church at Philippi when Rome was in charge. Rome was full of sin. You ever studied about Rome, the Roman Empire? Do you realize that that thing fell from the inside out, never was conquered? What do you think is going on in our nation today? It's fallen from the inside out. You can't live like our nation lives and expect it to go on. You want me to get on my soapbox for a little bit? You can't spend the money that our nation spends and expects it to last. You can't pay people to stay at home and not work. Hello? Boy, everybody should have shouted right there. We're training people to be lazy. Training people to live on the government instead of going out and trusting in the Lord and going to work. I'll never forget, my daddy told me, when I was just a boy, he told me, he said, son, you learn to work now. Now, my dad worked at Oak Ridge for 37 years, had it easy most of the time after he got that job. He'll tell you that. He said, it's easy. But he said, you need to learn to work now because, he said, if you lose your good job, he said, you need to know how to work. You need to know how to work. And that was about the time that I was probably going into the biker patch and into the hay field. Now, I tell you, one of the worst things that ever happened to young men today is we can't find no hay fields or biker patches. Hello? Amen. I remember what it's like. I remember, I think I'd done everything in that biker patch at one time or another other than sow the biker bed itself. One of the worst things that I ever hated, I'm going to get started here if I ain't careful. One of the worst things that I ever hated was pull plants. Man, I hated pulling biker plants. I hated that as a kid. I hated going down and pulling them. I'd rather set, I'd rather cut, I'd rather top, I'd rather do it, hang it in the barn, I'd rather do that. And it's just like you just whooping the fire out of me to go down there to the backer bed and pull those backer plants. I don't know how I got off on it, but it's good. He said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. He said, so you're living, you need to live right in the midst of a place that is not right. He said, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, the darker it gets out there, the brighter we ought to shine. The more different we ought to be to these people. They ought to see something different about us and say, man, them people's different. They live different. They think different. They act different. They're raising their children different. Now Matthew 5 said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We live and let our light shine for Him so that He would get glory out of it. The whole idea of letting our light shine is to glorify Him. I think the whole idea and that of Daniel, what he asked right here in Daniel chapter 1 is he did not want to defile himself or to pollute himself, and that was to please the Lord. How many of us are concerned about pleasing the Lord? If you're saved, then listen, we ought to be concerned about pleasing Him. Even in the midst of when all this sin is going on, say, preacher, they ain't nobody wants to hear. I know folk don't want to hear me. Listen, and nobody wants to see how we listen. I don't care if they want to see how we live or know how we live. We need to live right before them. We can live separated and different in this life. We can live separated out of sin and not partake of the world's sin. We can still spread the gospel. We seen in Sunday school this morning, in the latter part of the chapter, he that winneth souls is wise. We still need to be sowing, and we still need to be giving out tracts. We still need to be telling people about Christ. You still need to be running your home right. You still need to be training your children right. And that brings me to the point of these four men, these four young men. In the midst of everything that was going on, somebody trained them right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul told Timothy this, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He said, Timothy, he said, the faith that is in you started in your grandmother, and it's in your mother, and now it's in you. I bet Timothy seen some things different in his grandmother. Grew up around her and seen some things that was a little different, maybe a whole lot different than what was going on out in the world. And she's telling him, got him sitting there at the dinner table, and maybe reading something to him or telling him, here's how you serve God, this is how you live for God. In these days, I bet his mother was telling him the same thing. During the Roman Empire, when everything was headed south and sin was running rampant, these two ladies was raising Timothy and that to live right. And no doubt he just seen how his grandmother and his mama lived, and it made a difference in his life. Sometimes we teach more by example than we do by what we say. You know, I'm determined that your children learn how important church is by how much you come. If people hit and miss, then their children see that church is not that important. But if you come all the time, if you come when church is open, when the doors are open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and revival time, and mission conference, and when whatever we're doing, we're always there. And that's, I remember as a kid, that's what I would remember thinking. Man, whatever's going on in the church, we're always there. It was important. You need to train your children, first of all, in that, in the gospel, tell them Jesus loves them and that He died for them. Just what Brother Lewis sung about today, still the blood. You can teach your children about living right, doing right, but to start with. But until you give them the gospel and they get saved, all the living right in the world ain't going to make nothing different in them. But boy, when Jesus comes to the inside, that'll change everything. It will. You need to give them the gospel. Our Sunday school teachers need to give them the gospel. I need to give the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. If you'll come and get saved, Jesus will save you. He died for you. Shed His blood is the song talked about over here. Tell them how much God loved them and sent His Son, and that to die for them, that they can get saved if they'll just simply ask. But then you start putting the scripture into them. It's what David said there at one point, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael had somebody, and that putting the word of God into their heart. What are you doing with your children and your grandchildren this morning? Are we putting the Word of God into them? You know, I do worry or I'm concerned about that. I always want our Sunday school teachers to study and do a good job and teach them to... If you're teaching Sunday school, you need to realize the importance of those children in front of you. I mean, that's important, man. I mean, you've got them. You can mold them the way God wants you to mold. You know, train up a child in the way he's going. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Understand, you train a 3-year-old and a 4-year-old different than you do a 14-year-old. Although sometimes they act the same. Amen, sister. Amen. If you didn't hear that on the radio, I've got one in here shouting right now, amen. She's a saying amen to that for sure. I understand. I was talking to a preacher the other day. He was asking about my opinion about a nursery. And I said, if you need one, start one. That's what we done. When we needed one, we started one. When you don't need one, don't have one. It's that simple, you know. I mean, but I said the deal with the nursery is not to always take them down there and let them play games. And I understand you can't hold a 3-year-old's attention for the whole service. I get that. I'm not dumb. I'm not ignorant. Not near as much as I used to be anyway. I get it. I understand they're tough sometimes to get them calmed down. But, I mean, tell them about the Lord. And I teach them how to sit there. And this is what we're going to do in service. As you get older, this is how you respond during church. You train them these ways. And you give them scripture. And as they get older and older, you know, they'll be 4 next year and then 5 and then 6. And on up to 10 and 15. And then as you have them, you train them. You train them with the scripture. You train them about separation. You know of what the Bible says about being separated out from the world. Brother Jeff is teaching the book of Proverbs on Sunday morning. And man, there is so much in there about staying away from the world and staying true and faithful to God. There's so much in there. So much that it tells us that if we'll remain faithful and righteous, that God will bless us. But if we do not, you know, he was talking about inheriting wind today. You know, the wicked inherits the wind. You know, try to catch the wind. I do like to use that, brother. Get you a fistful of wind sometimes. But you know what the wind is? What is the wind? It's destructive, ain't it? It's destructive. I mean, if you're going to live wicked and evil, you're going to inherit the wind, which is destruction. Your children need to know that. They need to be explained. You want to live outside of God's blessing, outside of His will, you can live outside of it, but don't expect anything to go right. And if it does, then I would look at my salvation. If you can live outside of God's will and everything just smooth right along and move right along and nothing ever happens, I'd begin to scratch my head and wonder if I'm really saved. I know what the book says. Can I ask you a question? Don't you want your children to do better than you did? I'm not saying you done bad. I'm just saying, don't you want your children to serve God better than you did and better than you do? At least, surely you want them to serve Him as good as you do. I'll still never forget that time. Hadn't been married long, and we was at Mom and Daddy's, and I really can't remember the whole conversation, but I remember I was probably shooting off at the mouth, knowing me, and And I remember Mama stopping me in the middle of that conversation, and she said, "But we didn't raise you like that." But Daddy stopped her in the middle of her conversation. He said, "He's just trying to do better than what we raised him." I never forgot that. Don't you want your children to do better? Just do better. I'm not saying you've done bad. You know why I say that? Because number three, you come to the end of this thing, there comes a time that they're going to be on their own. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they find themselves on their own. And then they have to make the decision whether or not to serve God. There comes a time that your child's not going to be around you. They're either going to be gone to school or they're going to be out on their own one day. Don't you want them to know how to serve? And let me say this. Let me park right here for just a second, okay? And I'm not going to contradict what I'm preaching. But once they get out on their own, you can't make them do right. As long as they're living at home, you can make them abide by your rules. But once they get out and whatever they do in secret and in hiding, you can't make them do right. And that's why you have to put it in them now. And train up a child the way it should go. No doubt their mom and their dad or their grandparents. That's how we find them right here. They were raised and that to serve God. You can raise your children right now, and your grandchildren, in the midst of what's going on, to live for God. But you've got to live for God. You got to live for it. You know, people say, "Well, I don't know if I'd even want to bring a child into all this." What I wouldn't let that stop me. Because you can live for God right now, and you can raise your children to live for God. I thought about as I studied this. I thought about that little maid in 2 Kings chapter 5 that had been carried off captive by the Syrian army. You know, down to Naaman's house. You know, Naaman was a leper. The Bible tells us. And she had been carried off, that little maid had been carried off down there to Naaman's house and had to wait on Naaman's wife. And when she found out that Naaman was a leper, she said, "Would to God that we could get him before the man of God in Samaria." She knew something about the preacher. She's been carried off, and I don't know if she's 14, 15, 16 years old, but she'd been carried off down there, and she's in a land that she knows nothing about, and she is a slave girl. And she says, "Would to God that we could get him before the man of God." And I believe he can make a difference in him. If you had to turn your children loose right now, what about it? What would they know about the Lord? Your grandchildren, what would they know about the Lord? Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. You say, "Why don't you call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" Because that was their Babylonian names. That's why. I know the Bible calls them that at times, and when we get there, we'll call them that. But listen, they purposed in their heart that they wouldn't defile and pollute themselves to please God. Somebody taught them how to serve God in the midst of a time that was wicked and evil and vile. I'm hoping that we have not reached that time in our nation, but I will tell you this, we are in a wicked and evil and a vile time in our world today. But you can still train your children and your grandchildren to love God. Let's bow our heads this morning if we would.